Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Good grief. It's your lucky day. Today I'm going to explain to you the intervening chapters of the book of Tobit. It's really, we lose a lot of detail in this. We're just zipping through this book, but not to worry. I will fill you in on all the details, but not till we prayed first. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan, and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's open the big book on the coffee table. Tomorrow, let me do a little teaser. Tomorrow, we talk again about the book of Tobit, and we see the relationship of the book of Tobit to the book of Revelation. But that's the teaser for tomorrow. Today, I'm just going to fill you in on the details. Well, all right. It starts off, well, look at the citation again. When you go to the USCCB site, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops site, and go to the daily readings, you will see, for instance, for today, in big, bold print, Thursday of the ninth week in ordinary time. And then beneath that, you'll see in large print, lectionary 356. That's where you find it in the lectionary. And then in bold print, reading one. And the right across the line from that, you will see TB6:10-11:7:1BCDE, 9-17, :8:4-9a. It looks like some amazing mathematics problem. It's just the citations from the scripture that are used in the first reading, and it leaves a lot out. It goes in the sixth chapter, reading the 10th and 11th verse, and then to the seventh chapter, the first verse, and the BCDE are different sections of that first verse. And then it jumps to the ninth verse and reads to the 17th. Then it jumps to the eighth chapter and reads from the fourth and ninth verse, the first part of the ninth verse A. Phew! But if you click on that, you'll get the whole chapter. You know, you can go to, you can get the Book of Tobit read to you on YouTube. It's about 45 minutes long. This is a good book to listen to. It's a very interesting piece of literature as literature. But more than that, it really is very beautiful. And we run into a very beautiful part of it today. We have the wedding night prayer of Tobit and Sarah. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. And I think in this reading, do we have the name of the wife of Raguel, Edna? If any of you are Ednas, you're named after this heroic and good woman. But there's a lot that's intervened. So I'm going to catch you up on it. Let's go over the story. We have an Israelite from the tribe of Naphtali named Tobit. He lives in the Holy Land in the northern section of what today would be the state of Israel and the Palestinian territories. The Assyrians come. He is taken to an exile to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, where he prospers. And however, not long after this, Sennacherib invades Judea, and he's not able to capture Jerusalem. And so he takes revenge on the Israelites who are in exile already, and he won't let them be buried give them proper burial. They're killed often in the streets and thrown out over the wall of Nineveh. And this wonderful man, Tobit, risks arrest in order to give these people proper burial. He's a godly man, generous, and his fortunes rise and fall, that sort of thing. Finally, he has a son, and but as part of the story, he's blinded after doing good works, and because he couldn't enter the house because he was ritually unclean, having touched dead bodies, he sleeps in the courtyard, and bird droppings fall in his eyes, and he's blinded. So he's blind and poor, and his wife is like the wife of Job, and she is just, you know, curse God and die kind of thing. She's just a very negative person throughout this book. So, meanwhile, he's just tired of this. And he says, Lord, take me out, coach, as a priest friend of mine used to say. He said, I want to die. This life has lost everything. And then he remembers he's got a lot of money, 10 talents, which is a very large, heavy weight of silver that he has put on. I can't remember if he put it on deposit or loaned it in another part of the country. I think it's Ecbatana, the capital of Media. And he says, I got to send my son to get this money, so at least when God hears my prayer and lets me die, I won't leave them destitute. So meanwhile, there is a woman living in Media in Ecbatana, which is the capital of Media, part of the Persian Empire. This woman has been cursed by a demon who is in love with her. And she's married 7 times, and each of her husband dies on the wedding night before the marriage can be consummated. And so she is widowed 7 times, and her servants are accusing her of killing her husbands. And she is also praying for death, and she won't commit suicide because she doesn't want to shame her family. And so meanwhile, back in Nineveh, Tobiah, the son of Tobit, is being sent on a journey, and his mother says, what if he never comes back? Why are you doing this to me again with the Job curse God and die kind of thing? He says, he'll be fine. Find someone who can, of our people, who can guide you to Media, the land of the Persians. And lo and behold, he finds this fellow named Azariah, who's secretly an archangel, Raphael, because God has heard the prayers both of Sarah and Tobit. And lo and behold, they can... He will answer both prayers with one angel. So Raphael comes down and disguises himself as a fellow named Azariah, who apparently, and this will bring up the dogs in heaven issue. I don't want to talk about dogs in heaven anymore. But apparently, it's kind of ambiguous. Does the dog belong to Tobiah or the angel? I think the dog belongs to the angel. I'm not sure. But it's a detail in the story. There's a dog. It's one of the only dogs mentioned in Scripture outside of or in a positive way. All right, moving along. See, this is a great story, but it's a little bit complicated. Well, it turns out, I'm really a relative of yours, Tobiah, and or Tobit. And so he says, wonderful, help my son get to Ecbatana, and we'll pay you as kind of a guide. Well, they're going along and Tobias bathing in the river Tigris, and a huge fish tries to eat him. And Azariah, the angel Raphael, says, quick, grab the fish. And they throw it on the land, and he takes the heart, the liver, the heart, the lungs, and the gallbladder, and says, store those. And they ate the fish. And he says that the burning of the heart and the liver and the lungs very efficacious against demons, and gallbladder is good for curing cataracts. So moving along, they come to the house of Raguel. Raphael says, we're going to stay with a fellow named Raguel, who's a relative of yours. He has a daughter named Sarah. And in this reading, Raphael points out very interestingly that, well, this is your relative. You should marry her. This is your cousin. You should marry. That just throws us, because we don't approve of cousin marriage, but it is the norm still in many parts of the Middle East. And it was very common that you didn't want to marry outside the family because you didn't know what you were going to get, and you wanted to keep the fortune intact. It certainly made it easier to figure out who you're going to spend Christmas with. But moving along. So they have a great marriage celebration, and the angel Raphael, disguised as the Azariah, says, now, when you go into the bedchamber, pray. And, oh, this is getting long. Pray and put there'll be an incense burner there. Put the liver or the lungs and the heart of the fish on that, and it will scare away the demon Asmodeus, who has been killing these men. So, you know, don't try this at home. But so he does as he's told, and very interestingly, allow me to grind my axe here. See that I do not marry this woman for the sake of lust. It's a beautiful prayer and very appropriate for Adams. You made Adam, you gave him his wife Eve to be his help and support. Now, Lord, you know that I take this wife of mine not because of lust, but for a noble purpose. And, you know, I mentioned yesterday about what I believe to be the demonic nature of sterile marriage. Not marriages where people have been unable to have children, but marriages where people refuse to give life. There are some people who cannot conceive, and they're called perhaps to a spiritual parenthood, and the Lord has his purposes. But in general, the purpose of this is what we have believed for a couple thousand years, and from this time on, from this story on, that the purpose of erotic love is the beginning of life. The purpose of marriage, even childless marriages, is children. How can a childless marriage, that is a marriage of people who want to have children but are unable to do so, how can that be about children? Because the respect for the institution of marriage, even when it is childless, that childlessness is not a reason for divorce. It creates a stability in that relationship. You know, Henry VIII took England away from its Catholic heritage and caused the death of untold thousands of people because his marriage did not produce a male heir. Though the kingdom of England could be inherited by a woman, it wasn't a problem, but he wanted a male heir. And thus he divorced his wife because of her, in his definition, childlessness. Women didn't count as far as he was concerned. That was a very wrong thing of him to do. That marriage is sacred and inviolable. And to create stability in the marital relationship, even in a childless marriage, is a blessing to children. I know that may seem convoluted, but if you have not been able to have children, understand that the Lord has another purpose for your marriage. But part of that purpose is still the sacredness of family life and the safety and security of children. So all that said, let's get back to the text. Well, this that we have made marriage and intimacy simply a matter of our own pleasure and our own satisfaction, our own self-satisfaction. I'm married because I don't want to be lonely. I want this woman to take care of me or this man to take care of me. We've divorced it completely from family life, and we're seeing the consequences of it. I wasn't going to go off into this tangent, but I will. And I'll talk about the gospel and the word of the day. I don't know if you younger people would understand this, but there used to be something called blackface. It was an abomination. Blackface was a comedy routine in which, in minstrel shows, even African-American musicians would blacken their faces to look African. And big red lips and black face. Was it Al Jolson who appeared in blackface? He was a white man, but he sang... Let me see. Al Jolson. Yeah, he appeared in blackface, and it was just demeaning, and it was an offense against people of color, and everybody thought it was funny. It was horrible, and it should never have happened. Now, if a person appears in blackface, it's considered in very, very bad taste. People are excluded from polite society if they were to dare to do that. I think one of the English royals appeared in blackface with a wig, just disreputable. And it's as it should be. Well, I have a theory that, with all of these drag queen shows for children and the current popularity of that particular abomination, I think that's the blackface of today, that in a few years we will realize how absolutely tasteless that is. Now it's chic, and now it's cute and funny that men have this concept of women that is so shallow, that a woman is someone who has the high hair and the polyester and the glitter and the glitz and the eyebrows and, the exaggerated figure. This is the blackface of today, and we should be ashamed of it. It's in bad taste that a woman, women are strong, women are beautiful in themselves. Women are sacred. They bear life. But above all, when I think of the women I have known so many very strong and holy women. And to portray these women as this shallow, vapid thing with exaggerated coats of paint, we should be ashamed. And I think that in a few years, that the drag queens of today will be denounced as the blackface of yesterday. I really do believe that we have divorced. These readings from Tobit, they're very pertinent for our times, and that we do things for our own amusement and for our own consolation or comfort, when in fact the gift of intimacy is all about sacrifice. I mentioned that yesterday, that a woman, when she gave herself to a man before the era of antibiotics and artificial birth control, she was risking death every time she gave herself to a man, because death in childbirth was so common. The heroism of women over the centuries in the giving of life, again, forgive me, I'm talking about my own situation. I was the youngest of seven, and my mother said I was a month and a week late. My father was one of the, I always say, the most German man I ever knew, didn't own a dull pencil. He also worried about everything, which is, I've joked that that soccer is not the national sport of Germany, worrying is. And this woman he loved, who had given him six children, was pregnant for the seventh time, and she was older. She was in her mid-40s, and they thought it was past the time of childbearing. And lo and behold, they had the courage to give me life. And the day of the day of my birth came and passed, and mother said I was a month and a week late. People say that's impossible. And they tried induced labor. It wouldn't work. I was a high-risk pregnancy, and my mother and my father gave me life. The bravery, the strength of those two people, that they would obey the law of God and respect the life that was in my mother's womb when they could have done something about it, to quote friends of my family, friends of my parents. Mrs. Simon, seven children, there were things you could have done, they would say. But their bravery and their faithfulness to God gave me life. And, you know, I don't know why anybody listens to the show. I'm so scattered. But if you've benefited in any way by my sharing on this show, say a prayer for the repose of the souls of Waldo and Helen Marie Simon, because that was my dad's name, Waldo. Hated the name. He didn't like it at all. But say a prayer for the repose of their souls, because it was their bravery that gave me life, and any gift I may have given you is a gift that they first gave me. That said, let us move on to a break, and the phones are open at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We will be back in just a moment with your letters. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, invites you to check out The Quest, a five-episode video series on discovering our purpose and living it with courage. Start watching The Quest for free at relevantradio.com/quest.
Anything you can do, I can do better.
I can do anything better than you.
No, you can.
Yes, I can.
No, you can.
Yes, I can.
No, you can.
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Anything you can be, I
wow.
can be greater.
Sooner or later, that's, I'm greater than you.
No, you know, there's yes, a complementarity to the relationships between male and female, and that's what we Catholics believe. It's not one is better than the other. They do well together. But, you know, I wanted, you know, to continue the tirade. It's just, forgive me that I'm tirading so much, but I think this is such an important issue. I mentioned Father Bill Eddy yesterday, and I was talking to his sister today. He's a wonderful priest. What a great priest he was. He at 10 at night, he died of a heart attack while recovering messages in case anybody had called while he was hearing confessions at the novena. Anyone needed the sacraments in a hospital. He died over at the telephone answering machine. I would have just said, "Back, get him in the morning." But he was a much better priest than I've ever been. And you know, I just, so many people I know were touched by his life. A great, great priest and a dear friend. But I laugh when I think of him because he brought people such joy. But that said, his sister said, why will we do nothing about this abomination that's happening? You know, the brides of Christ, nuns, are being mocked as part of this, the new blackface, the drag queen, the drag queen craze, the Dodgers are having a big event with the so-called nuns, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. This is evil. This is to mock the bride of Christ. You know, that's we consider nuns the brides of Christ as sort of examples of what the church is. The church is the great bride of Christ, but these women incarnate the church's bridehood by their absolute devotion in chastity to the great bridegroom. But these people mocking them are going to be lionized by the Dodgers, a baseball team, Dodger Stadium. And why are we doing nothing? And I was happy to be able to tell her, oh, people are doing something. And I especially to our listeners in Los Angeles, I want you to be aware of, there's a group called Catholics for Catholics. I just heard about them recently. Catholics for Catholics, easy to find on the web. You know, you might find Catholics for immigration, or Catholics for medical, etc. Catholics for, but this is Catholics for Catholics, the Catholics who are standing up to the rulers of this present age. And there's going to be a procession, not a protest, a prayer procession on Friday, June 16th in Los Angeles. They're going to process to Dodger Stadium. And I don't know that this is well known in Los Angeles. How wonderful it would be to see a huge turnout for this. And I especially, I'm kind of going to ask you a favor. Make this procession known to Spanish-speaking people. I wonder if the Spanish-speaking people of Los Angeles are aware of the mockery of nuns. You know what they call nuns in Mexico? They call them mother, madre. The sisters call them one another sister, but their mother, the motherhood in the church is a very real thing among these holy women who are being mocked. And Mexicans love the madrecitas, the dear little mothers who have done so much good in the history of Mexico and the Mexican people. If you are Hispanic, who is an English speaker and listen to this, please make this procession on Friday the 16th well known in the Hispanic community. I would implore you to, you know, there's a saying, all that is necessary for the bad to triumph is for the good to do nothing. So let us do something and let the world know that we are not happy. We're outraged by this parody of what is sacred, the sacredness of womanhood, and especially the sacredness of religious women. I don't think that we can afford to ignore this. So there's a site, Catholics for Catholics, which has information on that procession. It's easy to find, but it is going to be on Friday, June the 16th. So, you know, it's not political. It is not a protest. It's a procession. It's a time of prayer, which is, I think, the appropriate way to do it. So at any rate, I just think this is something that we cannot allow to persist. All right. Well, that said, it's that time. And of course, I haven't even pulled them up. You know, I'm easily distracted. But in this modern age, there is so much that is distracted. It isn't just seeing things that are shiny. Some of them are pretty dark. Well, let's go to letters. All right. Let's see here. This is okay. A letter from Gene and Pat in Denver. And they listen to Relevant Radio enjoy. And this is somebody who actually, Pat O'Brien, who knew me when he was at the seminary, which I taught. A lot of years since then, 5 children, 10 grandchildren, 1 daughter, who's a Dominican out of Ann Arbor, and another Benedictine at the Abbey of St. Walburga in northern Colorado. My goodness. And they're relatives of Dudley Day, another wonderful priest, Father Dudley Day from St. Rita's. So I just wanted to acknowledge that letter and to say congratulations on the 5 children, the 10 grandchildren, and the 2 sisters in religious life. And I mention it because those are the women who are being mocked. The daughters of these good people are being mocked by that group. All right. This is from John. Would you recommend a Christian seeing the movie Nefarious? You know, I have talked to people who have seen it and find it edifying spiritually. I have not seen it, and frankly, I'm afraid to see it. I can't recommend it because I haven't seen it, and I don't know that I want to see it. I mean, I always remind you, I would never have been an exorcist, though I participated in exorcisms. And the farther away one can stay from that, I can stay from that, the more comfortable I am. The devil really does go about like a roaring lion. On the other hand, to pretend that this doesn't exist gives the devil an opportunity. So I often recommend C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters as read by John Cleese, the comedian. Excellent. So I don't know. I may have to end up seeing it. I just don't want to see it. If anybody has some insights, I would appreciate their insights. And I don't want to take calls on it, but emails I think would be helpful to me. If you've seen it and have some real awareness of what it means. At any rate, next one's from Therese. I was reading a column by a local philosophy professor about the value of work. What is the Catholic perspective on the value of work? Is it a virtuous work or virtue? Yes, it is. It is part of our ethos. I mean, St. Joseph, who we really like here at Relevant Radio, it was St. Joseph the worker. And Jesus, the Son of God, held down a job. St. Paul, who had the right to be supported by the people to whom he was preaching, he held down a job. Work is a great virtue for Catholics. And I would say that in one way or other, even those people who are very wealthy should work. They should be stewards of the wealth that God has put into their care. They don't, you know, if you are a wealthy Catholic, you don't own a thing. I don't own a thing. These things all belong to God, and we have been made the stewards of what the world thinks is our possessions. And our job is to use these well for the glory of God and the well-being of his people and of the whole world. So work is definitely a Catholic virtue. So many patron saints, and I think of Saint Isidore the Farmer and all of these great heroes of the faith who worked. So yeah, work is a virtue. All right, let's see here. I think I dealt with this letter, but I it's worth mentioning again. This is from Gail. I have two sons, one who will be marrying a Protestant woman and may not be able to get a dispensation. I did deal with this. The other one is determined to have a civil wedding. I fear not attending their weddings will cause scandal. But I see you're more attending the weddings will cause a rift. No, do not attend the wedding. What I always say is if remember the definition of love. To love is to will the good of the other. What is going to be the best for these young people? It would not be the best for you to be a witness to a ceremony that is, well, I don't know another word to use it for it, a ceremony that is a lie. We Catholics believe that marriages between Catholics are covenants. They are a covenant is a contract that ends only with the death of one of the contracting parties. It's a covenant. I give you myself that you might give me yourself. It's a gift that cannot be taken back. That's marriage for us. Civil weddings are contracts. They acknowledge the possibility of ending through divorce. So to witness a contract marriage that is not also a covenant marriage is dishonest. And when someone says, how could you? I mean, that's what I got when I said, I can't attend this wedding in my family. How dare you? How could you? Oh, I've been yelled at by relatives on this. The side of my family that has given up the faith, I have one side of the family, thank God, that is devout and one side that is not. I've been yelled at by close relatives, just excoriated. How dare you? How could you? So I know what I'm talking about. It's a very expensive thing, but for me, especially as a public person, to attend the wedding, would be dishonest. And what I say to people is, you have a conscience. I assume you're doing what your conscience dictates. I have a conscience too. I'll respect your conscience. You respect my conscience. They won't understand it because, well, how can two consciences disagree about things? Well, they can, because some consciences are poorly formed and some consciences are well formed, but that's for another day. If it would do good to for the family to attend the reception, and you've made, this is my position, and I hope I'm right about it, to attend the reception, not acknowledging it as a wedding, if you've made your position clear to the family that you do not believe this is an appropriate way to be married, you have to have made your position clear to them. And if, for the sake of family unity, you go to the reception, do not acknowledge it as a wedding reception. Give a gift. You know, a wonderful gift would be a disc of the movie Man for All Seasons, which is about weddings. And Sir Thomas More shouts at the end of the movie, I am here because I would not agree to the wedding. Or I would not agree to the marriage. It's a great movie. I think all of us should watch that movie. Thomas More, The Man for All Seasons. I think it was done in the 60s. It's a great movie. But you don't wrap. You give them a gift. Maybe a nice crucifix, a Bible, Father Rocky's books on marriage. Those are good too. Very good. Don't wrap it in wedding paper. Don't have a wedding card. Do not drink alcohol or toast. Do not toast the marriage. When we're going to have a toast, do not raise your glass to it. Do not dance. In a sense, you're attending a wake. Dress as you would for a wake and behave as you would at a wake, because it's the death of a soul in certain cases. Now, a marriage between two Protestants, we look at that as valid. That's not a problem, provided it's a first marriage for both of them, or that one is a widower or a widow. That's not the problem. The problem is that we Catholics are expected, as part of our vocation as Catholics, to honor marriage as a reflection of the relationship of Christ in his church. We have an extra burden that is imposed on us by the Holy Spirit. All right, we're going to take a break. We'll come back with a word of the day. And again, the phones are open at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, invites you to check out The Quest, a 5-episode video series on discovering our purpose and living it with courage. Start watching The Quest for free at relevantradio.com/quest. Oh, back to my hippie youth. Jesus is just all right with me. That was the problem. He was just all right. No, he's Lord and Savior. Jesus is my friend. Yeah, but he's also your Lord. Oh, at any rate, I'm just kvetching. Let's go to the word of the day. And I think that the word of the day is fascinating. The word of the day is one. Which in Greek is hen. Now, in today's text, they kind of fudge here. They say the Lord our God is Lord alone, which it, of course, can mean, but the traditional Jewish approach to this is the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We need to look at the word one, because so many people think that we Christians actually worship three gods, and we don't. And someone called in the other day, and this is one of the reasons I really want to mention it. He said, well, the Father and the Son are the same person. No, they're not. They're two distinct and different persons. They are one substance, the oneness of God is a oneness of unity. And I've shared this a number of times because God is love. And if you believe that God is love, then there must be multiplicity in God, because who's God going to love? The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and their love is the third person of the Holy Trinity. So I think that's an important thing. Let's get to this. We read in the Gospel of Mark today that the Lord your God is Hays. One, and that's the masculine singular. It's the usual way to say one. But Jesus would have been speaking in Hebrew. He would have used the word yachad. Echad, not yachad. Echad. And yachad is a community or a unity. But interestingly, in John, the 10th chapter, we read that we are one thing. The Father and I are one thing. We talk about oneness of substance. So the question is, what is the nature of the oneness of God? We believe the oneness of God is a solidarity, not a solitude. God is not alone. God is one. And Jesus said, the Father and I are hen, one thing. That's Hays is one. It's masculine. That's what's the translation of the Hebrew yachad. But Jesus says, by the Holy Spirit, and it's a Greek word, we are one thing. One reality, one substance, not one person, the three persons. It's, you know, if someone says, you Christians worship three gods. No, we don't. We worship one God in three persons. And that's because we believe God is love. And if they say, well, that's ridiculous, say, no, it's what Jesus revealed to us. All right, let's go to phones.
Hello.
You talk. I'll listen.
Well, I'll probably talk too. Who do we have on the line, dear voice in my head?
Yeah, so we have first up Rita from New York City.
Rita from New York City. How are you guys doing? It must be very difficult to do things like breathe these days. How's it going there?
I'm staying indoors because I'm an older
Smart.
Lady.
Smart. Well,
yeah, it's really weird.
Oh, yeah. Everything looks orange. I've seen pictures. You know.
Yeah, the reason why I'm on the phone is because I canceled a doctor's appointment, so God wanted me here on the phone.
There you go. Well, what can I do for you?
I wanted to thank you for relating the story of Tobit and about saying that couples who do not have babies are still in God's grace.
And they're still about babies, yeah.
But maybe there's a mission. And so this is what happened to me, is that there was a mission for me. My husband and I could not get pregnant, and we wound up getting on an adoption list at the time of Roe v. Wade becoming legal. Mm. It was a long 4-year wait and very painful. And I was always crying because everybody was getting pregnant.
Sure.
Anyway, the adoption worker got pregnant. And she said, I feel your pain. Maybe you should do foster care volunteer work. And we did. And we had this little 6-year-old boy. And every week we would take him out. And he just loved washing the car with my husband, because that's what little boys did with their daddies.
Yes.
Anyway, the bottom line is that after 2 years, he was 9 years old, and they wanted to release him for adoption.
Sure.
And they were looking for a foster home, and we had already had background checks, so they put him in our home.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had a 9-year-old son, and 7 months later, the baby became available from the adoption agency.
Oh.
He went back to his mother in 5 months.
Mm-hmm.
But in retrospect, God had a mission for us. Mm-hmm. He said, yes, I'll give you children, but first this little boy is going to need you, and you are going to need him.
Beautiful.
I encourage people to please do foster care work.
Oh, yeah.
Kids are praying for you to come.
Yes, and there's so many people who need that, you know, who need legitimate, honest parents who are going to treat them as they should be treated. Thank you for that. That's a beautiful thing, Rita. It really is. There's so much opportunity to bless children. Even if we do not have genetic children, we can have spiritual children, and that's.
But the miracle, Father.
Beautiful. Yes.
The miracle is that I've never had a pregnancy, but I now have 2 children, 4 grandchildren, and my 23-year-old granddaughter and her husband are going to give birth to my 2nd great granddaughter.
Oh, wonderful! So you were able to keep up with this young boy who you fostered for those few years?
No, I want to find him.
Oh, that would be a wonderful thing. Well, as you said, so you're still being a parent to him. That's wonderful that you pray for him, and if not in this world, certainly in the world to come, you'll get to see him. But hopefully in this world too. Well, God bless you, Rita. That's beautiful. You know, because so many people grieve, they so want children, and everybody can have children. Well, God bless, and thanks so much for calling in. That's a beautiful story. Who do we have now, dear voice in my head?
Also from New York, we have Carol calling in from the Bronx.
Carol from the Bronx, how are you doing out there? You're staying inside, I imagine, aren't you?
I'm
pretty good. I'm good. I'm good.
Okay,
what can I do for you?
My question is this. The Catholics kept the apocryphal writings and the Protestants did not. Why?
Well, because, you see, the idea was that of course, before before the Dead Sea Scrolls, that the reformers saw that those texts had appeared to have no Hebrew originals, and that Jews had what they call the Masoretic text, which had fewer books than the Greek text and the Latin text of Scripture, which was called the Septuagint. The Old Testament was called the Septuagint. So they decided that those books must have been added or were controversial somehow. Since the Dead Sea Scrolls, we realized they weren't, that there were Hebrew originals for many of them, and that those books were read by Jews at the time of Christ. What happened was that the reformers decided to go with what you might call the Masoretic text, the Bible that the Jews had assembled, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures that the Jews had assembled, whereas we went with the texts that were read by Jews at the time of Christ. Does that explain it?
Oh, okay. Yeah, that does. Yeah, oh, okay.
Yeah.
So we kept them because they were written at the time of Christ then.
Oh, yes. They were all written before Christ. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
These were not new books. These were not
them.
New books. And they were regarded as scripture by Jewish people at the time of Christ. So I hope that helps. Thanks for listening. Thanks for calling.
Sure who does. Yeah.
There you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head?
We have Mary from Arizona calling in.
Mary from Arizona, how you doing? What can I do for you, Mary?
Good. Hi, Father Simon. I just wanted to get your opinion on, for the people that are mocking the nuns, I plan to, since I'm not in L.A., I plan to fast. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if that's a good thing that you would recommend for
the
listeners.
Oh, sure.
To do a strict fast.
Fasting and prayer, of course. I mean, as the scripture says, some demons are cast out only with prayer and fasting. You know, that's one of the translations of that. So, yeah, I think that's a great thing. So, we need to do something. We all do. Sure.
Oh, the Nefarious movie, I went and I took my teenage boys. The next day, they wanted to go to confession. And it was
praise God
to see the other side. And it shows how your small yeses to the enemy, how they kind of snowball and get you in bad.
Well,
it is a great movie, and I hope you see it. Kind of like this movie, but in a more dramatic way.
I'll have to bite the bullet and see it, I'm afraid. I just don't want to. But yeah, that's wonderful. That two teenage boys going to confession. Hey, that's some fruit from a movie. Well, there you go. Yeah, if I was a parent, I would probably, parent of small, I wouldn't take smaller children to see it. But teenagers, yes, that probably would work. And it might not be bad to see it yourself first. Well, thanks for calling in. We got to go because Drew is coming up and I'm about to hear music in my head. And, that the caller had a point that prayer and fasting are appropriate. So, if you're close to LA, I would urge you to look into this procession. And I think the site is, again, it's a site I'm not really familiar with, Catholics for Catholics, but they are, doing this. So, and let Spanish speaking people know what's going on. Please, that these are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if they understood what was going on, they would be deeply offended because they have such great love and respect for the sisters, for the madrecitas who have been such a blessing to them. Speaking of blessings, don't go anywhere. Drew's coming up.